Well, it's been a few weeks since I've been up here as we've had the conference going, and I've been doing a quiz for all of you. And so I'm going to continue quizzing you in your Bible knowledge. So I do welcome a little bit of interaction here, starting with my first question. You ready?
Yeah.
Let's see it. Are there dinosaurs in the Bible? Yes, maybe, head shakes. Okay, so we definitely in the Old Testament see many words in the Bible that could be referenced as dinosaurs. And some would say a giant reptile. We know in Job we see the, what is it, called the Leviathan. We see that. I personally believe that there were dinosaurs existing among men that are written about in the Bible. Now, you can disagree, that's okay, but I really believe that. We see it, let's see here, it says 30-some times we see references to some type of dinosaur. So it is debatable, but I really truly believe in early creation and that dinosaurs were created in the 6 days and that man walked with dinosaurs and then during the time the earth changed and whatnot, the dinosaurs then became extinct. So again, I believe that. All right, now we've been talking about Peter. Here's your next question. I just gave you the answer. Who was the first apostle to go into Jesus' empty tomb? Oh, somebody's saying it. They even said it. Who was the first apostle to go into Jesus' empty tomb? All right, let's get our Bibles out so we don't have any arguments. John chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. It's on the screen for this one. We got on the screen? Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stopped and looked in. And saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. I set that question up on purpose. Peter, we know, was a slow runner, right? That's what we also learn, right? I also learned that today myself as I ran in the Promise School mini marathon. I also learned there are some very fast runners in this congregation. So now the next question. Where was Peter originally from? His hometown? Let's put the question back up. Where was Peter originally from? His hometown? Do we got that question back up? All right. Nope. Where was Peter originally from? His hometown? Oh, you know, huh? Now you're following me? All right. Let's pull up the Bible verse. Do we have it? Verse 43 here, John 1:43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Verse 44. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. A lot of people get that wrong. I got that wrong. So Peter lived and did have a home in Capernaum. We know that, right? But he was actually from Bethsaida. Now, I do believe this home that he had in Capernaum also is the same house where the roof was dug through where they lowered the paralyzed man. I believe so. So he had a home there, but his hometown where he was from was not there. Now we're talking about Peter again. So what was Peter's profession or business? Come on. Fisherman, we all know, right? Peter was a fisherman. Now here's the other part of this question. How can we know if Peter was profitable as a fisherman? Was his family business successful? You think so? How can we know? All right, you ready? Listen close. We can know that Peter was profitable in his fishing business by his net income. Did you all catch that? All right. I'm glad you guys all caught that. Some of you just now are catching that. All right. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this amazing time that we can just dig into your word, Lord. As we're laughing and looking at different things, but learning about the apostles and your word, Lord, even through this quiz, Lord. I just ask, Lord, that now, Lord, as we really dig deep into your word, Lord, that you would just bless this time, Lord. You just anoint this time, Lord. And Lord, whatever we may or may have on our minds, Lord, we just set this aside this time right now just to sit at your feet, to be bathed and washed in your word, Lord. So, Lord, please just open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, just to be, that you would just speak to each one of us here. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So last week we were blessed to have Mark share, and he taught on Acts chapter 10, the first part, verses 1 through 23. And today we're going to continue in Acts to tell of Peter's travels. Now the outline of what's been taking place, in case you weren't here last week, in the first 8 verses that Mark taught on, we read about Cornelius, a God-fearing Roman soldier. He was visited by an angel, right? And then he was told to go find, or send, really, for Peter. He didn't go himself. He sent for Peter to come to him. Then we learn in verses 9 through 23 that Peter was also spoken to by God in a vision. In that vision, we can actually see in Acts chapter 10, verse 11 through 13, it says, he saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill, and eat them. Now, in honor of this chapter and this verse, it's potluck, and I brought pulled pork sandwiches. So I hope you all enjoy that today. Peter then, though, got this vision. He was trying to understand this. He actually got it 3 times, which is interesting when you read it. And as he was trying to think in his mind, what does this mean, and interpret this, we know that Cornelius' men then came, then he went with him the next day to Caesarea, as God had told Peter to do. Now, Caesarea, we know, is just 30 miles north of Joppa. We have a map we're going to pull up here. It's a Roman seaport back then. It was a capital. And again, we can look on the, it's right in the middle. It's hard to see probably, but right in the middle of the screen is where Caesarea is. And you can go there today. There's another picture here we have of Google Maps. There you go. You can see Caesarea a little better there on the map. I think it's amazing because we look at this. I just got on Google, right, and typed in this, and there it is. It pops right up. You know, if we all could go there, has anyone been there? There's some hands, see that? There's a bunch of people that's been there. See, we're reading in our Bibles about real places that exist that you can go visit today. And maybe some of you, when you went there, you were able to, you heard about that great aqueduct that's there. Do you guys get to see that? It was built by Herod that provided fresh water. Let's see the picture. Did anyone see this when they were there? Oh, that's the wrong one, sorry. Hip, there you go. We're going to get to that in a minute. Anybody see this while you were there? There's the hands. So these are real places, right? We also, maybe we see the Hippodrome, right? It's an amphitheater. Here's another picture. Look at that. Any of you go see that? Are you guys in that picture? But I think it's cool because we look at this picture and we read about these places in our Bibles. And you can just Google search this, but there's many people in the room that's actually been there. These stories in the Bible, they're real. These are real places. The people spoken of in the Bible, they're real. And Jesus is real and alive today. So speaking of the people now, we looked at the place, right? A real place you can go there and visit today. We both now are studying Cornelius and Simon Peter. Peter. So far in Acts, according, what have we learned about these people? We always want to look at the person, place, thing. What have we learned about Peter and Cornelius? We learned from Mark last week. We learned that they're both men of prayer. We also see both these men obeyed God's commandments, even when it really didn't make sense for either one of them. We see both men willing to break down racial and ethnic barriers, both of them. Not allowing prejudice or discrimination to hinder the gospel. So we're just starting to see this in Peter. We'll see more of that this week, but it will be definitely, we'll see that and it'll become clear. We also see that both of these men are faithful to follow what God has revealed to them. So who remembers the main kind of, what I believe anyway, the main lesson from last week, the first half of Acts chapter 10? I think the main lesson I saw is what we are called to obedience. Cornelius responded with immediate obedience. And as we studied, we learned how both of them, today we'll see in Peter too, how they were very obedient. Now, we also saw as they were obedient that both of these men, I think, are examples for all of us here today to follow, to look at. And we saw some characteristics or qualities of these two men that we can look towards. We saw that, again, both of these men continually sought God. They were men of prayer. They both revered God. I think this one's important because they did it in obedience, but they revered God. Again, men of prayer, obedient men. Now, we also know that each of them were given visions by God that they needed to follow. Now, as you think about these two men, and we're going to get into that more, and Mark touched on it, the meaning of these two men would have seemed strange in many, many ways. Cornelius and Peter. Firstly, a Jew and a Gentile. A Jew and a Roman officer. A fisherman and a Roman officer. An educated, wealthy man and probably uneducated. Coming together to share and to be obedient to Jesus. I think it's an amazing story. They both had only one thing truly in common, and that was Jesus. That Jesus had called each of them to meet. It's amazing. We see between these two, unity between two very, very different people. Ethnic, social background, all different ways, but there was unity, and they both would come together because of being obedient before Jesus. Faith in Jesus can unite people that would otherwise never come together or associate. We saw that this week in this church. We're all cooking fried rice. We had like 8 nations. I don't know how many ethnicities. We had personalities galore. And it was unity, and it was love, and we were serving as the church to the community. So Mark left off at verse 23. Cornelius had just sent some men to go get Peter and to come to Caesarea. And we'll read that Peter will arrive. We'll start in verse 24. So we're going to read what's going to happen is these two obedient men with opposite background come together to talk about the gospel, to talk about Jesus Christ. We're going to see really 3 main sections as we go. We're going to see Peter's arrival. We're going to see the sharing of the good news. And then we're going to see the baptisms. So if you've got your Bibles, Acts chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 24 as soon as I get my glasses. Acts 10, 24, we'll look at through verse 27. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was awaiting for them, and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up. I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. So much right here already. Peter and all that the men that had traveled with him has made this 30-mile trip. I mean, how would you feel after making a 30-mile trip? I'd be tired. It'd be like running a marathon almost. It's about the same mileage, right? I mean, they weren't running, but they were definitely going there with haste, I'm sure. You know, I've ran a marathon 26 miles before, and after I got done running that marathon, all I wanted to do was sit down. I did not want to be on my feet anymore. And the first thing I wanted to do was take my shoes off. My feet were badly damaged after running 26 miles. Now, this morning, I told you I ran a 10K at the School of Promise. And, you know, I was tired afterwards. I was really tired. Emma kept coming up to me. She's like, "Are you okay? You okay?" I'm like, "I'm okay. I'm just tired." These guys in front of me were running way faster than I normally run, and I didn't want them to beat me. So I kept trying to keep up with them, and that was a mistake. And they beat me. But I still finished running. But I'll tell you, there's one guy, though, 20 minutes in, this is 6.5 miles, right? 10K. There's one guy who's 20 minutes ahead of me. Alex, where are you at? He's here. That, unbelievable. I don't know how someone can run humanly that fast. I know what Peter feels like now, to get beat so bad. But anyways, it was a good run. But I understand what it's like to take a trip, to be on your feet, and to arrive somewhere and finally arrive, and you are tired. And this is what's happened. These men have arrived now, and they're tired. They've been walking. So now we see as soon as Peter arrived, after these 30 miles, even before coming into the home, now, I don't know what the traditions were then. A lot of times, you know, remember there was like the feet washing and like that. I don't know what it worked like in his home. I don't know. But I'm sure that Peter would love to sit down and get off his feet. But Cornelius then, as he's coming up to the house, ran up and fell before Peter as if he was a god. A Roman officer bowing before a Jewish fisherman. Can you imagine this? Very unique situation. Now, I always kind of think about weird things. My mind's twisted a bit. And I can imagine, I fished a lot too in a lot of lakes. And you're out on the lake, it's quiet. And I love the heart of Peter because I see something really special about Peter here in this passage. Because I'm sure Peter, in his days of fishing, imagined someday a Roman officer submitting before the Jewish people. I could imagine that Peter thought of that many times. I don't know why he wouldn't have. They didn't like the Romans. They didn't like their rule. And he dreamed of the day, one day, this could have happened. Maybe not. I'm reading between the lines, but I tell you what, I could imagine Peter thinking this at some point or another. Daydreaming. Imagine. Being free of the Roman rule, them submitting to them. I don't know. But what's awesome and what we see about Peter is Peter now, in this verse, we see he knew who he was truly. And each of one of us, that we're all just men and women who love Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, all equal as his children. No matter what ethnic, social, financial, educated, any of it, we are all equal, brothers and sisters, in Christ. And Peter knew this. And this man was a Roman soldier. Not him specifically, maybe, but the Romans had him under his thumb the whole time. And here's bowing to him. He says, "Get up!" I think it's a big step for Peter and for all of us. We should never bow down before a man as if they are somehow to be worshipped as a god. I know there's some cultures that bow down. It's not what I'm talking about. There's a big difference. He was bowing down as he was a deity. And no man is a deity. No man is God. Only God is God. And only God is to be worshipped. Revelation 19:10 says, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said, 'No, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Worship only God, for the essence of this prophecy is to give clear witness for Jesus.'" And I think it's the same when we pray. You know, a lot of people, we want to pray communally, we want to pray for each other, but one person's prayers to another person's prayers, we're all equal before Christ. And we're all brothers and sisters, and we're all servants together, and we worship the one true God. And so, yes, I'll pray for you. And our brothers and the elders will pray for you. But your prayers reach heavens just as our prayers. So look back in your Bibles. Look back at verse 27. I think this is kind of a neat part. It says, "So they walked together and went inside." So these two now have greeted each other. And I'm sure this probably in this form has never happened before between a Jew and a Roman. Jesus had united them in his name. Acts 15, 8 through 11 says, God knows people's hearts, and he's confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Jesus shows no prejudice. And we also must each follow this example that Christ has shown us, and we see also lived out in Cornelius and Peter's life as Peter is being transformed into the person that God would have him. Because he wasn't always this way, was he? But God was working on him, showing him who he's called to be. And I have to ask myself, and I have to ask you, have you ever felt prejudice towards another person because of the country they're from, maybe? Maybe or their tribal or ethnic group? What about what people are each of you sharing the gospel with? Are you not sharing the gospel with a certain group of people because of prejudice? It happens. What about, here's a question. This is just a question. Please, I don't have the answer to this. It's a question that came to my heart and my mind as I studied this passage and as I read this. What about ethnic churches? Are they biblical? Now, I'm not saying that a church shouldn't be in the language of the people that are attending. It should be, right? I mean, you want to reach the people with their native tongue. But what about truly ethnic churches? I don't think they're biblical, really. I'm not talking about language. I'm not talking about culture. I'm talking about exclusion because of an ethnicity. And I've seen it. It's very common in Asia, actually. Because is God's church ethnic? No. We're all brothers and sisters with the same grandparents. I truly believe that. Now, I'm not saying that a church shouldn't be there to minister to the people that are locally there. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it shouldn't be inclusive, is what I'm saying. So we have to be careful about that, I think. We really need to use discernment about that when we're going out there and saying, well, I'll put it this way. Have you ever had, I've had this happen and heard this happen within missionary organizations. Have you ever said or not given aid to a certain group because your organization is sent there to reach only a certain people? I've seen it happen. And I'm not saying all this is wrong and right and black and white. I'm not. Please don't misunderstand my heart in this. But I think all of us here today, we need to use discernment. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And when there's a need like we saw this week, we went out to the city. We reached anyone that was in need. There was no people group. We prayed, Lord, lead us. And every day we didn't even know where we were going when we drove out half the time. Just show us where to go. And we reached Muslim people. We reached Buddhist people, Christian people, foreigners, workers, educated. I mean, we were in every type of neighborhood, social, economic. And we just wanted to show the love of Christ to whoever God would lead us. And I think we often can get wrapped up like, oh, this is the people. Well, that's okay, right? I mean, you need some of that. But also, make sure and be led by the Spirit and see who God would have you minister to. And make sure never that you would say no to that because of a prejudice against a certain group of people. And I've had people leave this church because of this. They thought that we did too much for one group of person over another group of person. And they were wrong, actually. It was actually the opposite. Truly the opposite. But We never want to do that. Anyways, we never, ever, ever want to be prejudiced in who we would take the gospel to. So let's see, let's continue. Let's read and see what's going on in verses 28 through 29. Peter told them, You know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. I like Peter. He's just blunt. Why am I here, man? So we see Peter's obedience to God as he explains, according to the Jewish law, that he would be considered unclean if he even entered this Gentile's home, much less the fact this guy was a Roman officer. There were so many facets of this story. But God had instructed him to do this, so he says, here I am. What do you need from me? That's a good picture. What I find so awesome, too, is as he asked why he was there, he realized Peter came not knowing. He didn't know why. And he was obedient. Then he was going to find out what he was there for as he arrived. That's pretty amazing. That's faith. That's faith that I think God calls from all of us. To go in obedience sometimes through a vision and just say, okay, Lord, I'm here. What will you have me do? To show up wherever, knowing only that God has called you. So Peter says, I'm here, now what? Let's see Cornelius' answer in 30 through 33. Cornelius replied, 4 days ago I was praying in my house about the same time. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here, waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. That's powerful. Imagine getting that message when you showed up at someone's house. What would you say? Peter knew what he was going to say. So Cornelius explains to Peter why he's been called. This angel, you realize, I think it's an important point to realize, this angel could have just shared with Cornelius the good news of Jesus, right? He could have, but guess what? God has called us. He's called Peter and privileged each one of us to go out and share the gospel, the hope that we have received through our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the angel's job. It's not someone else's job. It's our job that God has given us to go out and share the hope of Jesus. So his question is, will we go out and share with the lost, no matter who those lost are, no matter who they are? Will you each also, as Peter, be obedient to God, no matter where they're from? No matter, okay, I mean, maybe that's easy, but think about maybe what they've done to you. Let's just get personal. That gets a little tougher, doesn't it? Will you go share the love of Jesus Christ with someone that's hurt you? Or do you have prejudice against them? So Cornelius and many people, even today, I believe, he's saying to him, we're here. That's what he says to Peter. We're here. We're waiting to hear the message the Lord has given you. Let's see what he says, 34 through 38. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee, and John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This message is very straightforward, I believe, and really very simple from Peter. He's saying the gift of grace, the gift of mercy through Jesus Christ is free to all who will place their faith in Jesus Christ. Knowing this, we all have been called to share with the people the hope of Jesus. No person is undeserving to hear the gospel. No matter their culture, their ethnic background, their race, their social status, their education, or even sins they've committed against us. That gets it more personal. even those that have personally hurt you and personally persecuted you and your family. That's what's going on with Peter. It's not a far-fetched, is it? The Roman soldier? Maybe he wasn't personally responsible, but the Romans sure were. Peace with God is a gift to all who will call on the name of Jesus as Lord in faith. Ephesians 2:12 says, "In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. And you did not know the covenant promises God has made to them. You lived in a world without God, without hope." So now we know. We know that we each can have peace through God, that we're each united, all of us here united with Christ Jesus, and each of us now have been brought into this family and brothers and sisters in the family of God. It's quite amazing. And I shared about us all doing the rice and cooking for everything. You know, when we're families and brothers and sisters, guess what? We always don't always agree on everything and get along perfectly, do we? But we give grace, we give mercy, and we give love. I also want to read Romans 5, 1 and 2, as I said that. "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." So we're blessed, all of us here, to have undeserved privilege and knowing that we each will share eternity in heaven. Peter shared this gift of peace available to these people, and this was through faith in Jesus. And that's exactly what he walked them through as he was sharing that, as we read in these verses. In verse 36, Peter clearly states that God, that Jesus is God, saying Jesus the Christ is Lord of all. Jesus the Christ is Lord of all. And through Jesus, each one of you, he's speaking to them, is made righteous before God. Again, he didn't say anything about good works, only through faith in Jesus. Then in 37 through 38, he tells the story of Jesus' ministry, beginning with being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and how he did many miracles, and he freed people from Satan's power, and that Jesus was able to do this because God was with him, and he was God. So let's continue. Let's look at 39 through 43. Closing up. "And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us who God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him," let me read that again, "that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." So Peter then shares that all these works that Jesus had done, all these miracles, this was not done in secret, but there are many witnesses. And that these miracles were always done bringing God the glory, not man. You know, it's interesting as I read that, and I've seen and heard many times when you hear about a man stating they're performing a miracle, but there's no witnesses. It happened. "Oh yeah, I was out in this village the other day and I healed this man." There's no witnesses. It's not what we see in the Bible. We see when God works miraculously, very often there's many witnesses and there's a testimony of who God is, and many then worship and come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the model I typically see in God's Word. Peter shares then Jesus' death on the cross, how Jesus took each of our place, paying the price for all of our sins, which was death. In 40 through 41, we read our hope that Jesus is risen. that he indeed has defeated sin and death. And again, this wasn't done in secret. There are many witnesses. As it says, many who even then ate and drank with him. This was not a secret. Peter is sharing the good news with Cornelius that Jesus is God, that he lived a sinless life, that he then paid for each of our sins, including his, on the cross, defeating sin and death, and then was resurrected. The gospel message. Jesus is alive and with us all here today. Galatians 3:22 says, "But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. The old covenant has been fulfilled. Prophecy has been fulfilled. All who place their faith in Jesus will be saved, again, through faith alone in Jesus Christ." So what's your response as we see this message of Jesus? Is there anyone here maybe that has not accepted Jesus? Received this free gift, having your sins forgiven, becoming part of this family? We see the people's responses in 44 through 46. Let's see it. "Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish leaders who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. Praise the Lord. For they had heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God." It's amazing. As Peter was sharing Jesus, the people accepted the message of Jesus. They came to faith. And then, as he was continuing to share, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. We read this, that they even began to speak in tongues, just like a Pentecost for the Gentiles. Now, as I studied this text, I know that there's many pastors out there in the world that would believe that this gift was given to further prove to the Jewish people that this gift was for all people, not just the Jewish people. Now, I just love to see this, how the gifts are poured out. Also, we see in the scripture, again, as the gifts are poured out, as the gifts are being used, we see it's God who's glorified again, not man, not Peter. So what comes next? After a person has accepted Christ, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens next? Let's look at 47 through 48. Finish up. "Can anyone object to their being baptized? Now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, so he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days." So now the church, we see again, we saw it first with the Ethiopian. Now we see here, we see in Samaria, right? Now we see again here that the church includes all of God's people, rich, poor, educated, Jewish, Gentile, from different countries, ethnic groups. And Peter, what we see here is Peter obeyed God in sharing the message with the very people, personally, for Peter, he would have despised more than any other people. Could you imagine this picture that we just read? Peter baptizing a group of Roman soldiers in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what was happening. He was baptizing the soldiers who had persecuted his people in the name of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. I mean, would you object to this? You think about this. Would you object? Can you imagine being in this position? Then even staying with them and continue to minister to them, to speak to them, to help them understand who Jesus is, to build up their faith? He stayed with them. Will you also be obedient and share the message of Jesus to whoever God has called you to? Well, you pray the Holy Spirit will show you, reveal someone to you. So today we saw Peter's arrival in Caesarea, then the sharing of the good news, and then we saw their baptisms. Peter's message about the good news was very simple and brief, simply stating who Jesus Christ is, what he did, and that he is indeed alive today and resurrected. We know Christ lived, died, and rose again. It says, everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven. Chuck Smith says it this way in his commentary about this passage. He says, Peter surrendered to the command of the Lord in spite of his own personal prejudices. Let me read that again. Peter surrendered to the command of the Lord in spite of his own personal prejudice. Submission is not yielding to do something that you like or enjoy doing. Submission is doing what you don't want to do. And we all need to submit to the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're always going to enjoy the things that we're doing. I need to read that again for me. It doesn't mean that we're always going to enjoy the things that we're doing that the Lord has called us. But we will do them because the Lord has commanded us. That is what submission is about. Will you surrender to God's command to share the gospel even to those people you despise? That's what Peter has done here. Will you submit to God even if you don't want to do what he's asking you to do? Peter just went in obedience. Is the question really comes, I think, and this is what we see in Peter's life. Is Jesus Christ truly your Lord and Savior? Because if he is, we will go in obedience to wherever he calls us, to minister to whoever he calls us, and to bring them the same hope that we have all found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you bring the message of hope to those who are undeserving, just as each of us were? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this message. It's just such a great reminder, Lord, as I deal with people every single day in the position that you've given me. And so often, Lord, as I deal with people, Lord, not everyone's just great to deal with. But Lord, you've called us, Lord, to go before these people, Lord, in your name as your ambassadors, Lord, to share the grace and the mercy and the love that you've given us in the world, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we see Peter in obedience and Cornelius, Lord, I pray for your spirit just to be outpoured on everyone here today, Lord, that each one of us here, Lord, would go with the same boldness of obedience, Lord, to share with the undeserving, with those that even that have hurt us, those that even persecute us. And Lord, maybe we're here, Lord, and we're like, I'm called here to reach this people. And this is why I came. But yet, Lord, maybe you're working and your Holy Spirit's moving over here in this group of people. And you're saying, no, I want you to go there and minister and share the hope with these people and serve them. So, Lord, I just pray each one of us would be spirit-filled and spirit-led, Lord, just going out, Lord, and just seeing and using discernment, and Lord, and just being in your word and knowing where that you would have us, Lord. And Lord, it'd just be about you and where you'd have us. It wouldn't be about anything else. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, also for forgiveness, Lord, because I know there's many here today that's been hurt by many different people, Lord, and prejudice can come up in all of our lives, Lord. Even as Christians, Lord, we can be prejudiced against people. We can have hesitations about speaking to certain groups of people. We can have reservations about the things that they've done before. I've had many people from certain ethnic groups come to our church, and they're always asking for handouts, Lord, never wanting to actually be part of this church. But Lord, I pray the next one that would come in through these doors, Lord, I would see him through your eyes. Lord, let us just see the lost through your eyes. And let us see our brothers and sisters even here today who are believers through your eyes, that we would see nothing else but your grace and your mercy that each of us have experienced. In Jesus' name, amen.